So I want to thank all of you for being here tonight. It's not a Super Bowl Sunday night. There's actually nothing going on, so not pulling people away. So there's a lot more people here tonight than normally here when I'm preaching. I don't know if that's something intended or not. I don't think so. But it's good to see everybody here tonight. So I've had something that happened a while back that made me want to preach this lesson. And it's been kind of hard to come up with a way that I wanted to approach it. So I'll start. I'm going to give you the end of the lesson first, and then we'll work our way through it. And I want to thank Bruce because I wasn't sure whether I was going to have everything done. I've been working on this for months, or the idea of it, but Bruce was prepared just in case I said, nah, I'm not ready. So if you would, turn over to Mark chapter 12. And verse 28 and 31, or through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asking him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then if you would, turn over to Matthew 7. So we're told there that the number one commandment is to love God with all of our heart, with everything that we have, to love God. And second to that is to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 7, verse 12 says just that. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, there are some parables that I want to talk about or want to read right now. Just back up a couple pages to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then I want to go over to Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 to go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And finally, turn back to Luke. Luke 10, 30 through 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. So that's the end of the sermon. That's the point of everything I'm about to talk about. And now the reason why I've been thinking about this. And Bruce sort of touched on it this morning when he was giving his sermon. He mentioned, he said, people could be struggling and you not even know it. Now we know, we see Charlotte, she broke her leg. We saw the broken leg. We saw the cast that she was in. But there are people out there that are struggling. And he mentioned struggling in their hearts. And it's an internal struggle that you're not seeing. And a few weeks ago, I was talking to one of my coworkers, and he was going through a tough time. He's retired Army, and he suffers from PTSD. And he was really struggling, and we ended up talking and finding out what was going on and to find out why he was feeling this way. We had both been deployed to Baghdad around the beginning, right at the beginning of the war in 2003 and 4. And so we saw a lot of things that affected us. Because we had both gone through the same struggle, we could empathize with each other. I understood the feelings he was having. We both discussed witnessing things that we would rather not remember, but it's impossible to not remember the things. You get something, you see something, it's there. You say a word to somebody, that word's gone. That's already there, and you've heard the story of the father and the son and pounding the nails in the board, and the father says, okay, now take those nails out, and he says, okay, well, the board's, it's not as good as new because there's still those holes there. Those things you see, those things you say, those things you do are done. There's nothing to take those back. They're always with you, and it's the same with people that struggle with this, and the same with he and I. It was kind of ironic, the main road in Afghanistan at the base that I was at was called Disney Drive. Disney, the most wonderful place in the world, the happiest place in the world. And we would go out there every now and then, about 19 or 20 times that I was there, and we would line the street. Everybody on base would come and line the street. This could be at 3 in the afternoon, it could be at 2 o'clock in the morning, it could be 5 o'clock in the morning, it didn't matter what time. What matters was there were 19 comrades that had been killed, and we were out there at a fallen comrade ceremony, paying our respects as their coffins drove by. Those things changed us. It changed, without a doubt, it changed us. It changed anybody that goes over there. It's going to change. I know we have a lot of people here that have been in the military. You'll see things. It will change you. We don't see the world the same anymore. The things that used to not bother us, they make you mad. They would really, I struggled with that when I came back. I struggled with the anger and the rage. I just call it rage. There's no other word for it. But to be in the store, and I know I've mentioned this before, and I don't want to keep harping on it, but it ties into the story. But when I'd get back and the kids would get mad about not getting that candy bar in the checkout line or not getting that toy. And we have good kids, but sometimes they would get mad and throw a little attitude about what they were about not getting something. And I would think back to those kids that I saw outside the fence, and they were playing soccer, they were watching their livestock. They had sheep, they had goats, cattle, and they're out there tending to these livestock. The difference between tending it over there and tending it here is Russia, many decades ago, mined that country. It's the most mined country in the world, and they were minefields. I would see them, and then I'd look off to yards away, and there were the UN workers out there in their full armor suits, the body armor, with sticks, going around looking, and then you'd see these red, white, and blue rocks. And these red rocks meant stay away. There's a mine. Blue rocks, they'd line them up, or the white rocks, line them up, and that meant you could walk down this path. It's clear. Well, these kids, as you can imagine, not all of them kick the ball over there and they would go get it, and some of them died. So we would see that. He and I had a bond. We could talk to each other. We could say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with that too. Do I need to use this? So he and I had a bond where we struggled with the same thing.
How's that? Better? All right. So we struggled with the same thing. When I got back, I thought I was crazy. I thought there is something, well, there was something wrong with me, but I thought I was going crazy because of the feelings that I was having, these thoughts that I was having, that just going into a fit of rage for little things. These little things don't mean anything. Smack them on the behind and, hey, you're not getting it. Deal with it. But no, I would just fly off in a rage. And he would talk about the same things. He was going through the exact same thing. On my last deployment, I called one of the guys that I had been deployed with to Afghanistan, and we talked, and he was going through the same thing. So I'm hearing this over and over, and you think, it's not going to affect me. That is not going to affect me. I'm strong enough that I can make it through whatever. It's not going to affect me. Well, it's not true. So I thought I was crazy until I went in and finally got help. I went in and talked to the doctor. He said, here's my couch, lay down. I did. He took notes. And he's sitting there writing all these notes. And in the end, Robin, I have a note from the doctor that says I'm normal. So I just want to put that out there. Now I am normal. He said, obviously you are dealing with something, but you're normal. I'm normal. He said, if you weren't feeling these things, you'd have something to worry about, I'd have something to worry about, and everybody around you would have something to worry about, because you no longer have those feelings that normal people have. When he said that, I thought of 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. And that's where it's talking about your conscience being seared by a hot iron. Paul uses this in reference to the false teachers, that men won't, they'll get away from true teachings from the Bible, and they'll listen to these false teachers. And they'll listen to them so much that their conscience would be seared. Now, some people who have deployed over and over and over, you can see that on some of them. I've been with some of them, and their conscience is seared. And that's where you get into the, you know, other things that happen over there. But for the most part, we have a lot of normal people doing abnormal things that most people, unless you're a firefighter, policeman, EMT, military, those are jobs, doctors, that you see things like this, and it will affect you. But hopefully your conscience doesn't become seared to where you don't have those feelings. It's good to have those feelings. So seeing people dead, seeing people fighting, isn't normal. The normal thing is to run out and help somebody. That's what's normal. You see somebody in trouble, the normal thing is to run to that fire and pull that person out. To run to that person who's been injured and help them. And it's the same way with people who are sinning. They've had their conscience seared, and it doesn't bother them anymore. The more you do it, the more it becomes acceptable in your mind, the more that you will make excuses for doing it. And I think each one of us possibly have been in that situation where you might make an excuse. Hopefully we can grow out of that. And how do we do that? We read the Bible. We learn ways to get out of that and to stop doing those things. But eventually they stop coming up with excuses and they just are on their way. Now, anything can set off, for me anyway, anything can set off your anxiety or flashbacks. A couple months ago, I was telling Bruce about this after it happened, but it was on a Wednesday night. Everything was good. I'd gone to work. Everything was good at work. I'd come home, eating dinner with the family. Everything was great. Sat down, watched TV, getting ready to leave at 6 to come here at 6:30. And we were watching Law & Order. We saw a show that this particular show was about these kindergartners that were held hostage, and then the guy shot them all. And they showed that. Well, that immediately took me back to Afghanistan and those little kids outside the front gate when that bomb went off. That came back in my head. Obviously, we didn't come to work or to church that night. I was a mess, and Robin was there to help me. Thankfully, I had someone there to help me. Sometimes you just need to hear, "I forgive you." If you do something to someone, you say something to someone, you act a certain way with someone, and you're sorry, and you wish, and we talked about this morning in class, how the tongue is like a rudder. You know, we're told the tongue is like a rudder, and it moves that gigantic ship, and it's just a small thing, one of the smallest parts of the ship, but it moves that ship, and that's what your tongue is like. Well, sometimes when I should keep my mouth shut, I don't. And I think a lot of us may fall into that. Robin is very good about this, and I have to say this out. She is very good about walking out of the room, but that just makes me even more mad because I want to talk. But there are times where all you need to do is go up to somebody, give them a hug, and say, "I forgive you." I ran into that with another friend that had deployed with me to Afghanistan. And one of the things that you run into, that we both thought about and have, I'll say suffered with, because it is suffering, is survivor's remorse. You go over and you come back, and then your friends, some of them didn't come back. And I can show you a picture of a 19-year-old's gravestone at Arlington. He was in our squadron, and he did not make it back. And you wonder, I'm no better than this person. I'm no better than them. I don't deserve this anymore. They didn't deserve that any more than I would have. Why me? Why did I make it? And John and I talked about that. And for months we were each night calling each other and talking to each other, and he said one night, "You know, I forgive you." And I'm like, "Well, thank you." You know, sometimes that's what people need. We have people that come in and, you know, they're struggling with things. They're going through that sin, and they just need someone to come up and know that they care and know that there's somebody there they can talk to. So what does any of this have to do with anything that I talked about earlier in those verses? Well, the first thing is to know you aren't alone. You're not alone. Others may be suffering the same thing you are, maybe struggling with the same sin you're struggling, or the same issues that you have. Have courage first to admit that you have a problem, whether it's PTSD or, more importantly, sin. That's really the focus here. We're studying parables, so I'm kind of hoping to tie that in our adult class. And on Sunday mornings, we're studying parables, and I thought, well, this would sort of be along the same sort of lines. But have the courage to admit it. Have courage to seek help. Have courage to be that person to help someone. Turn over to James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So a couple things out of this. Be strong enough to ask for help. Ask for those prayers when you need them. Be friend enough to pray for those people, no matter what they've done to you, no matter, you know, what, you don't know what people are going through. Again, I want to push that, what Bruce said this morning. You don't know what people are going through in their lives unless you've lived their life every single day of their life. And this tells us to confess our sins one to another, confess our trespasses one to another. I can't tell you how much better I felt. A lot of people, when they suffer with this, they keep it inside, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And I saw that for years because it got worse and worse and worse until I went in and admitted that, yeah, I have an issue, and talked to them, and then they said, yeah, you're good. You just need a little bit of help, and they provide that. Help each other. There's another verse, if we go farther down to verse 19, and this is really, really the big thing. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Again, don't think about how much they've harmed you. They haven't harmed you. Their issue is between them and God. We need to be that person that can go and pray for them and pray with them and help them and bring them back, because you've covered a multitude of sins, we're told. You'll cover. If you can bring that brother back, you'll cover a multitude of sins. The shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep saw a sheep that was lost, and he went out to protect it and bring it back. He had 99 others, but this proves that each one is just as important as the other. Each one of us here tonight is just as important to God as the person sitting next to you, as me, as the folks that aren't here tonight. We're all the same in God's eyes. We all have that same opportunity to believe and to repent and confess and be baptized and to believe what God says. It's not our place to decide who's worthy of saving. I've fallen into that at times. People have made me mad. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. But you can't do that. And I know it's wrong. And fortunately, everything, those times are gone and passed, and don't have to worry about that anymore. But I'm sure somebody will wrong me in the future, or I may perceive it as being wronged. And hopefully I'll remember what I'm telling you here tonight, and hopefully you'll remember it as well. The Good Samaritan saw someone who had been beaten up, who had been robbed, and took it upon himself to help him. He not only took him to a place where he could heal, he offered to cover any of the additional expenses that the innkeeper might have incurred. We need to be that way as well. We need to be available to people and to be selfless like the Good Samaritan was. If we see somebody that's needing help, whether it's a physical need or, more importantly, a spiritual need, we need to be able to go to that person and help that person. How many times do we see people struggling in a sin, and instead of being a person who will understand and help that person, we turn our nose up and say, well, I'd never do anything like that. I can't believe they do that. I'm done with them. I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. And I say that happens, hopefully not too often, but I'd say it happens more than it should. People are judgmental on others. But I think we need to remember that verse that, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, it doesn't say that all have sinned and will continue to sin, so we can't use that as an excuse to continue to sin. But everybody has sinned. Everybody needs that compassion, that grace that God gives us. Should we be like the person that turns our nose up, or should we be like the Samaritan? Well, obviously, we should be like that Samaritan and be helpful to those around us. The parable of the lamp under a basket points out that we should let our light shine to those around us. Some of that could be sharing the struggles that you've gone through. And also how you overcame those. When my coworker and I talked, we had been through the same thing. And it was good that he felt confident enough and secure enough to bring it up to me and talk to me. He knew my background. He knew that we had the same issues, or we had discussed a little bit before. And But it was helpful not only to him but for me to get that off our chest and to talk about it even more. And some of the things that he did to help himself, I started using, and some of the things that I did, I told him what the doctor had told me, and he was able to start using. Well, it's the same thing again with sin. You need to be that light and say, you know what? It may be embarrassing to you, because you may have a sin that somebody else has that's embarrassing, but you need to say, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I've done it. Here's how I overcame it. When I think of what I've gone through with the PTSD, I think of Paul, and I think of the struggles that he has. Now, I'm not saying, I'm going to stand up here saying that Paul had PTSD. I'm saying, reading the things that Paul wrote, it wouldn't surprise me if he went through some of the same feelings that I'm going through, the depression, the anger, the sadness, because he talks about it. He was there, he witnessed Stephen's stoning. He participated in it by holding their cloaks, their coats. To that extent, he participated in it, but they stoned him. He saw Stephen die. He was shipwrecked, another stressful thing. He was adrift at sea, another thing that would be stressful. But he talks about this in multiple places in the books that he wrote. And maybe it's just me trying to comfort myself, but that's what I do. I try, and that's how I think about it. And he remembered these things when he talked about them at different times. But how did he handle it? And if you go back to 2 Corinthians, Second Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He obviously believed this, because if you go down to verse 19, he says again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. I think I wrote the wrong verse, but the verse I'm thinking is, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And think about it. When you're struggling with something, and unfortunately, it's this way with a lot of people, when you're struggling with something, that's when God is closest to you, or you're closer to God when you're struggling with things. It seems to be that way. And when things are going good, a lot of people, I don't really need him right now. But we should always look to God to help us through these trials that we have. We need to remember he's always there for us. It's us who turn our back on God and don't allow him to help us. So I think, to sum everything up, if you want to turn back to Psalms, and this chapter basically sums it up, the 23rd Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Now, comparing this to the lost sheep, the Lord is our shepherd. We may one day be that one that's gone astray.
But as long as we're with God,
we won't want for anything. We'll have what we need. We'll have everything that we need. As Preston mentioned this morning, God looks out for the birds that fly in the sky. They don't plant, they don't harvest, but they have all the food and all the shelter that they need, and we're even more than them.
He leads me beside the still waters.
We watched a movie last night, and it was showing, I don't know where they were at, if they were in the Rockies or wherever, but the water, the whitewater rapids that were out there. Well, not with God.
He leads me beside the still waters. With him, I can be calm. He restores my soul.
When we're down, when we're struggling, he can restore us. We can put our faith in him. We can
put our lean on him during those times,
and even during the good times, to remember to lean on him.
He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
He won't lead us astray. His path is there. We've got it right here in the Bible. We can follow it. We have our
map. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Even when we were over there and there was death all around us, we didn't have to fear. Like Paul said, what would it be if I die? To die is gain, you know. I'd be with God at that point.
For you are with me. Again, keep in mind that God is with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You see that shepherd with that staff and the shepherd's hook, and he goes out, and one of them's getting out of line. He pulls that sheep back with that hook and gets him back into the fold.
You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies.
We're going to have people around us all the time that aren't looking out for our best interest.
But
he'll be there.
He'll be there to take care of us. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Again,
there will be struggles. But again, if we know that we've got God on our side and we have that help, what do we have to really worry about?
I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That sums it up. One of these days, we're all going to be sitting around with God, singing with God. I won't have a crackling voice. I won't sing the wrong verse. We'll be with God. I mean, what more could you ask for? Everything that we struggle for here on this earth, meaningless. Go back and read Ecclesiastes. Everything's vanity.
But that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That just sums it all up. Now, the issue is remembering that every day, remembering that when you're going through your struggles, and that is a difficult thing to do sometime. But again, if we have people around us that are willing to help us, that are willing to pray for us, and if you'll, more importantly, if you'll pray for those people, just think of how much better this world and your life could be.
So that's the lesson.
I would invite anybody that's here that is not a Christian to strongly consider that. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow.
We're not guaranteed that when we go to bed tonight that we'll wake up in the morning.
We're not guaranteed we'll make it home. And you have that opportunity. We're told to hear the word of God. Hopefully you've heard that tonight. We're told to believe. We're told to confess or repent of our sins, confess our sins, repent, be baptized, and then live that life that God would have us to live. You have that opportunity tonight. You also have that opportunity if there's any needs that you have, if you've sinned publicly and would like prayers of the church, you can do that at this time. But whatever your needs are, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.